I want to read to you from Mark 6, and then Mark chapter 10, and then Luke chapter 7. Mark 6, starting at verse 14. And King Herod heard thereof, for his name had become known, and he said, John the Baptizer is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him.
But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, even as one of the prophets. But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, he is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And Herodias set herself against him and desired to kill him, and she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was much perplexed, and he heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, and the high captains, and the chief men of Galilee, and when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod, and them that sat at meat with him. And the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went out and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptizer. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou forthwith give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. But, for the sake of his oaths and of them that sat at meat, he would not reject her. And straightway the king sent forth a soldier of his guard and commanded to bring his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard thereof, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now chapter 10, verse 2. And there came unto him Pharisees and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him, putting him to the test. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And then verse 10. And in the house, the disciples asked him again of this matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if she herself shall put away her husband and marry another, she committeth adultery. Now in Luke chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 18. And the disciples of John the Baptist told him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? Verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to say unto the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, what went ye out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all things that thy word doth teach us. Let us know that when we were lost sinners, we were so glad that it told us that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And now that we have come to trust Christ, and as long as we love the light, we are thankful also for the other things that thy word contains, telling us how to live for the Christ, now that the Christ has given us life. We rejoice in all of these scriptures that we've read. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit shall drive them home to our hearts. Let us know that our consciences could be seared. Let us know that the devil has so many various ways in which these things can be taken away from us. But we pray that they shall not be taken away from us. But our God, that the truths of these things shall be made real to our hearts. And so by thy Spirit, prepare our hearts to receive them, our lips to speak them, and our Father, we confess our sins. Our promise to be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so do that, that we might be fit vessels to speak the word of God. That is, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I have nothing but admiration for any messenger of God who is prepared to speak the truth that he believes, whatever the consequences might be. John the Baptist was such a man. There are some who will not, but John the Baptist was such a man. Now, I've spoken to you in past weeks on something worth living for and someone worth living for. This morning, I want to speak to you about something worth dying for. And I want you to examine your heart and see if you are prepared, inasmuch as you are among those who hold up this book and say, it's the inspired word of God, it's the most precious thing that we possess. Well, we shall see. Because if it is the most precious thing that God has given us, then certainly it is something worth dying for, is it not? Or is it something that we can talk about, and then when it comes to living it or dying for it, it is a different matter? Are we like those of whom Paul speaks, who at times say, yea, yea, and then again, nay, nay? Paul said, we are not such individuals. But he said, our testimony is yea and amen. And so John the Baptist was a man who was prepared to speak the truth that he knew was contained in the Word of God, whatever the consequences might be. He knew the Word of God, and he taught the Word of God, and he was no respecter of persons, and he was a man without fear, and he disregarded any of the consequences that might follow. Now, I wonder if you admire such a man or if you are afraid of such a man. Would you want a man to come and tell you things that are pleasant? It says that concerning one of the prophets, the people came and listened to him and they said, why, his message is like a very pleasant song of one that has a voice that is easy to listen to. But that's delightful if we could get such a one. But John the Baptist was never such a man. When all of these people, the religious devotees, came out from Jerusalem, he said to them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so he was a man who was no respecter of persons, but there was something that he did respect, and that was the words God. Now, some people are asked to die for the Son of God. and other people are not privileged to die for the Lord Jesus himself, but they are privileged to die for the truths that the Lord Jesus Christ came to preach. And John the Baptist was such a man. And he found something worth dying for, and that thing for which John acknowledged, was prepared to die for, was this specific truth, the sanctity of marriage. Now, are you prepared to die for that truth? Or does it mean anything to you? You see, what happens is this. In the beginning, God teaches certain things concerning marriage. And then sin comes into the world, and marriage that God has exalted to high heaven is brought lower and lower and lower. And finally, it's brought down to the earth, and then eventually men step on it and mash it in the mud. And so that is what has happened to marriage. And John the Baptist said, I am prepared to die for the truth of the sanctity of marriage. How are you? Tell me, are you willing to take a stand behind anyone who will tell you the truth as to the teaching of the Word of God about marriage? Or are you going to be as cowards? You remember how the disciples were in the garden when they were going to arrest the Lord Jesus? It said they all forsook him and fled. Well, whatever you may do, I am telling you that if John is prepared to die for the sanctity of marriage, at least I can be prepared to preach the sanctity of marriage for which John died. I wonder if you're prepared to receive the sanctity that he spoke of. Let's think about it a little. It says that he is the one who is God's messenger. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. And if you're preparing the way of the Lord, it is just the way that you would do if guests were coming to your house. Suppose you had children, and the children's clothes were dirty, and they needed a bath, and a dignitary were coming. What would you do with the children? You say, I would wash and iron their clothes, and I would give them a bath. And so John the Baptist was he who was the forerunner that was sent beforehand to prepare the way of the Lord. God's Son is coming from heaven. The promised Messiah is coming upon the scene. And John is sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And the way he prepares is not a physical outward tidying up of man. But he goes and seeks to tidy up the heart of man. Because the Lord Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed fornications, adulteries, murders, theft. He said, out of the heart of man, proceed these things. And John the Baptist came preparing the way of the Lord so that when he came upon his people Israel, they would be morally prepared to receive him. And if there were lowly ones, John did not scorn them. He spoke to them, and he would prepare them. And at the same time, if there were priests, and if there were kings and rulers, he did not say to them, why, you are so high and exalted, you need no preparation. John said to the lowest, and John said to the highest, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And if there were moral impurities and iniquities in the heart of the lowest or the highest, he would say to them as a whole, he said, you offspring of vipers, he's speaking to them collectively, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He understood that if men were not prepared when the Messiah came, there was only wrath that would fall upon them. And so speaking to them collectively, he said, you offspring of vipers. But he not only spoke to the nation as a whole, but he spoke to individuals as well. And this time, he spoke to the Tetrarch, that is a petty king. He spoke to Herod, and he said to him, He said, you have committed this sin and this sin and this sin. And God specifies the specific thing he told him. He said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Now, can you imagine that? Why, it's all right for a prophet to go and tell the ordinary people what is right and wrong. But what right is a prophet to come and tell a king, a ruler of the land, what is right and wrong? Why, every prophet of God has that right. Did you not know that? If someone said, what business is it of yours the way I live? Why, it's all my business. Because God's messengers bring God's message. And they tell you the truth as it's found in this word. And so a king is not exempt. And the lowly are not exempt. No one is exempt from being told the truth as it's contained in God's word. Now, some of the past thought they were. And there was one who, as John the Baptist, was brave, and he took his own life in his hand. Because there was another man who was an adulterer. His name was David, and he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had put to death her husband. And this went on. And finally, the prophet Nathan came up, and he told of the wicked deed that had been done. And David said, the man of whom you speak is worthy of death. And David said, thou art the man. And so King David was not exempt. It makes no difference who you are. If you sin, the finger of guilt from God's word is going to point at you. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And John the Baptist said to another king of lesser importance than David, he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He had taken his brother Philip's wife and had married her. And so let me tell you a little bit about this. The things that I'm telling you now are the things that the historians tell us. Tell us about Philip and tell us about Antipas, because it's just like the word Herod. The Herod that you know most about is the one. Now, when the Lord Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king, that is the father of this man. But just as you have a Pharaoh, and others are Pharaohs, so you have Herod. And Herod the Great is the one who had children put to death trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is one of his son. And he was a monster. You'll find that he had no less than 10 wives, and among those wives, he had many children. And of those children, 3 of them were given parts of the kingdom over which he ruled when he died. And so Herod Antipas, this is the one that we are reading about, had part of the kingdom. And another son, Philip, had a territory over which he ruled for a while. And so Philip is the one who took this woman, Herodias, and married her first. But this is what you did not know. That Aristobulus was the father of Herodias, and Aristobulus was the brother of Philip, and was the brother of Antipas. They were all brothers, half-brothers, because I told you he had 10 wives. And so this Herodias is the daughter of Herod's brother. And so that's how it is. And so this is what you do. You see, you go to your brother's house, first of all, and you see his children, and you see that your nieces are very lovely to look upon, and so you say, I want to marry my niece. And you do. That's what's done, first of all. You commit incest. And so that is what was done, first of all. Philip committed incest by marrying his niece, Herodias. But then let me tell you the next step. I told you about Philip going and looking at his niece, his brother Aristobulus' daughter, and saying, I want to marry her. And so he takes his niece and marries her. What happens next is this. Here is Philip, and he's married, an incestuous union to his niece Herodias. And while in Rome, his brother Antipas comes to Rome to visit his brother. And so while he is in his brother's house, he looks over the niece that Philip has married, and he lusts after her, and he goes and propositions his own brother's wife. And he says to her, "You come, run away with me. Meet me at such and such a place, and I will marry you." And this wicked slut agrees to do it. And so, first of all, she's prepared to have an incestuous union with her father's brother, Philip. And then another uncle comes along and speaks sinful things in her ears, and she's quite prepared to do those as well. And so now, she leaves this incestuous union, and so she goes, and she, without being married at all, elopes with another uncle. And then, eventually, he divorces his wife, and then he marries her. And so this is what John is talking about when he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, I want you to think of three sins that this woman is guilty of. First of all, there is an incestuous union according to Leviticus chapter 18. And then there is open sin in leaving this marriage that is not acceptable in God's sight and going with a man that you are not married to. And then she divorces this husband and marries another man, and this man also is her uncle. And so she is guilty of incest, of impurity, of adultery, and we read today the final sin of her life, and that is the sin of murder. And why did she murder John the Baptist? Because I will teach him to speak out against me and what is right and what is wrong. I am the daughter of rulers, and let him go and tell the common people anything he wants to, but he's not going to tell me what I may do. But you will find that John the Baptist did tell her what she could do and what she could not do. Now, here is the consequence of it. I want to tell you this. The woman that Antipas, the second man that Herodias married, he had a wife who was the daughter of Arius the fourth. And she heard of the scheme that her husband had made in Rome. And so she arranged to go on a visit to a foreign country, and Herod allowed her to do it. But as soon as she got away from him, she went and told her father. And her father said, "And so he has divorced you and taken another woman." She said, "Yes, father, that's what he's done to me." And so Arius went and gathered his army and went out and fought against the army of Herod and destroyed Herod's army. And so this was one of the consequences of it. And so this is what even another Gentile, another heathen man, one who was not a Christian and had thought that we had, here is what he thought about marriage and divorce, the way that this man could treat his daughter, the daughter of a ruler. And so then when Herod appealed to Rome, you'll find that the emperor died, and so nothing was ever done about it. But these were all of the things that were involved in these unions among the Herods, because they were all kin. And you'll find this, let me just add it. This woman who is dancing, Salome is her name. She is the daughter of a Herodias by a different marriage, you see. She's already married her uncle and brought forth a daughter named Salome. And even though she's married and has had issues in this marriage, then she's prepared to go and marry another uncle. And then this Salome goes and marries another of her uncles, a great uncle, and so the family is filled with incest. Now, for a while in the history of mankind, before the law came, some understood about it. Some intuitively understood about it. Today we say genetically we understand about it. But when the law came, God understood about it. And in Leviticus, chapter 18, there are the laws of consanguinity. I'm speaking on those things Wednesday night. and you will find that it tells you whom you may marry and whom you may not marry. Laws of consanguinity and laws of affinity. Because the conscience of man that is burnt up with lust, it can't seem to understand. You do not go and marry your brother or your sister, your niece, your grandmother. You do not marry your father or your mother. And not only so, but you do not go and marry your father's wife if your father happens to die. Don't you understand that psychologically it will destroy you? But people's minds have gone to pieces. They don't understand today. But God understood in the Old Testament. And that is why he said, look, it's wrong for you to marry your nieces. It's wrong for aunts to marry nephews. You do not have fathers marrying their children, and you do not have, in this law of affinity, you do not have a man who is married to a woman when he dies. You don't have one of his children to go and marry that mother. Can't you see that something is wrong there? You can't realize that? But nowadays it means nothing. It's not what is morally and psychologically wrong. It is not that people think what is proper and improper. It is simply that they say, genetically, don't you understand that your children are liable to be deformed? Oh, well, so that's the reason that we don't do these things today. Yes, that's one of the consequences, but at the same time, God says, don't you understand the propriety of this? Does not nature teach you? At one time, man could see what was right and wrong, but when sin gets a grip on a person, why, their eyes are blinded and their consciences are hardened. And so, if they go in somebody's house, and it's his own brother's house, I like your child there. I like her. I want to marry her. And so they marry her. And, oh, so you got our niece, did you? Well, I kind of like her, and I want your wife. And so you go and steal your niece away from your brother. You see all these things that go on when sin is tolerated. And this is what the historian Josephus said. He says that this wicked woman, Herodias, it said that she was trying to destroy the very institutions and laws of her people because she was a Jewess. This is what she's seeking to destroy. Because the Old Testament said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Old Testament said, thou shalt not marry your uncle. And the Old Testament said also that thou shalt not kill. And so this woman is prepared to destroy every law that is written by God. And John the Baptist came to Herod, and he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so, if you let women like this go on and do what they want to, what they will do is this. They will take the commandments of God in the Old Testament, and they will expunge them. Well, yes, it said that, but after all, you see, the daughter of an important person has done this, and so we cannot hold this against her. John the Baptist said, I can. Well, what about a ruler of the people? John the Baptist said, I can. And what about incest and adultery? John the Baptist said, I am going to preach against these things. And so I wonder, what about your mind? What do you think of these things? Tell me. Do you tolerate adultery? Do you tolerate incest? Do you let people get away with these things? If you do, what will happen is that one law will go, and then another law will go, and another, and you say, well, the age in which we live, the morality is low, and I guess we have to go along with it. Oh, no, we do not have to go along with it. It does not matter if the assembly that is small comes down to nothing. The truth of God must stand. The Lord Jesus was preaching in John chapter 6, telling glorious things about his coming down from heaven, about people eating his flesh and drinking his blood to get life. And it said his disciples said, this is an hard saying. And it said that the multitudes left him because of what he preached. And the Lord Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, will you go away? Do you understand that? The Lord didn't care if the whole world went away. And so, if I preach that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and the world says, we don't believe that Jesus is God's Son, let the world go away. And at the same time, if I say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, and the world says, we don't believe in the blood of God's Son, then let the world go away. And if you say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and you shall hold marriage sacred as it's set forth in God's Word, and the world goes away, you let the world go away. Because I've heard some say, well, don't you know if we preach against these things, the way that our young people and the moral laxity in the world, why, what will we do? Who will come and hear? Why, that makes no difference who will come and hear. Do you mean that if I preach the gospel that you must be born again, if people aren't going to listen to it, well, what are we going to do? We have to change this gospel, or people won't come and listen to it. You do not change the gospel. You go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. And you let those that reject, reject. And those that accept, accept. And you carry on, as the Lord Jesus said, little flock. You do not compromise the truth of God in the least. But you preach the word of God. And you let whatever the outcome is take place. You preach the truth and you stand for the truth. But understand this, that what happens is that when some hear the truth, and I thank God for those, they repent. John preached the baptism of repentance. And when he preached, it said multitudes came from Jerusalem. They came to repent. And John preached to Herod and Herodias, and they did not repent. They said, we are not going to change in harmony with your preaching, but you are going to change your preaching into harmony with the lifestyle that we live in, or we will stop your mouth. And so that's what the world would say today. You see, some, when they hear that they are sinners, and the axe of God is laid to the root, and he's going to chop down the tree, some come with fear and trembling, acknowledging that they are offspring of vipers, and they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Messiah. And they submit to baptism, confessing their sin. And others such as Herod and Herodias hear the preaching of John, and they say, we are not tolerating this. And so what do? When a man preaches the truth of God, you either have to repent according to his preaching, or you have to shut his mouth, because who wants someone to continue telling you that you are a sinner? No one wants to hear that. And so Herod said, I'm going to stop his preaching right now. And so he said, go to his soldiers and have him arrested. And so this man who is preaching the truth of God is arrested by Herod's soldiers and is cast into prison. And this is what Luke says. I did not read it to you. It says that Herod, after all the sinful things he did, he said, this above all, that he cast John into prison. Do you know what happens when you silence the voices of the prophet of God? You are destroyed. That's what happens. Let them preach. Let them, as a goad, prick your life and stir you up and make you uncomfortable and repent, and all will go well. But you do as they've done from the beginning. When Micaiah, when Jeremiah, when all the prophets of old told the truth of God, they would stop their mouths, and then the destruction of God comes. That's what happens. And so do not say to Sodom and Gomorrah about their sexual sins that anything is wrong. Keep silent, and then the fire of God will fall from heaven. And do not tell America that it's sinful and that its morals are going down. Keep silent, you see, and your life is preserved, and all will be well. You will find that the judgment of God will fall. And so this is what John the Baptist said. Now, think. Here is the Messiah that's coming upon the scene. Do you think that John the Baptist is going to say to Herod and Herodias, well, people should be prepared for the Messiah, but you are exception. You may live in incest, and you may live in adultery. All is well. You see, you are high and mighty, and you may do this. John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so he was preparing the way. And either people are prepared, and they repent and change their lives, or else they seek to destroy the one who would have them to change their lives. Now, what would you do? Think. Herodias said, I want him killed. But Herod, even though he is a wicked man, is, relatively speaking, better than this woman that he's married. Because he would like to kill him also. But he's afraid of two things. It says he's afraid of the multitude. They know that John is a prophet. And so he's afraid of what the outcome will be among the people if he puts John the Baptist to death. And at the same time, his conscience is not so dead as to know what he's doing is wrong. And so it says he fears John, and he listens to him, just as Felix listens to Paul, and it says he's terrified when Paul tells him, what? Of the judgment to come, that is why. And so now, Herod doesn't know what to do. He wants his sins, but he doesn't want to hear God's word condemning those sins. And he wants John the Baptist to be preserved, but he wants him to be silent. Won't you keep quiet? If you wouldn't preach these things, you could live, you could get out of prison. But John is not going to be silent. And so he puts him in prison. And so I said, Herod is a better man, relatively speaking, than this woman that he's married, Herodias, because she never forgave him. And so you're calling me someone who is doing something unlawful. And so her mind is constantly thinking of a way to destroy him. But Herod said, no, he is not going to die. And so the opportunity comes. This daughter that is born of an incestuous union goes and dances before the multitude, exposes herself to the multitude. And it so thrills Herod that he says, I'm willing to give you the half of my kingdom. And she goes to her mother and says, what shall I ask for? And this wicked woman says, this is what I've been waiting for. Ask for the head of John the Baptist. And she goes back and tells Herod. And Herod is stunned. But he's made all of these oaths, you see. Now it's my dignity. First he was talking about my sexual sin. But now it's his dignity. All these people have heard him give his oath and his promise that he's going to do this. And so he goes out and he has the head of John the Baptist cut off and brought to this new woman on a platter and given to her. And so she laughs and says, and so Herod would stop you and put your mouth to silence by having you cast into prison. I have stopped your mouth now permanently by having your head cut off. And so that is the treatment of John the Baptist by Herod and Herodias. But I thank God that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in danger of their lives, go and say, this man that you have killed, we want his corpse. And they take his corpse, and they go and bury his corpse. And so, you see the treatment of John the Baptist by Herod and Herodias, and you see the treatment of John the Baptist by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is happening is this. The same treatment of that man is going on today. Do you realize that? Because here is the tomb of John the Baptist. And every time Herodias would go by the tomb of John the Baptist, she would sit on that tomb. So this is the man that told me it was not lawful for me to be married to Antipas. I showed him. And you will find that those, like the disciples of the Lord Jesus, would come and adorn that grave with flowers. And they would bow their heads and say, thank God for one who was prepared to die for the truth of the sanctity of marriage. And now let me ask you this. What would you do if you went to the tomb of John the Baptist? Would you adorn it with flowers, or would you spit on it? You say, what do you mean, would I spit on it? Why, don't you know that if you tolerate the things that he died for, you're spitting on his tomb. Don't you realize that? That if you tolerate adultery and incest and the desecration of marriage that Jesus Christ corroborated, that John spoke about, and the Lord Jesus comes to his defense, don't you know that you're spitting on the grave of John the Baptist? And yet you say, well, how can you say such a thing? Right, you figure it out. That's why I took time to read you what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist. Someone could say, well, he was just a fanatical prophet. The Lord Jesus said, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And so the Lord Jesus took his stand beside him. And the reason I read you chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel is because this wicked woman is the one perhaps of whom he's speaking. Whosoever, speaking of a woman, who shall put away her husband and marry another committed adultery. And so John the Baptist says, you're guilty of incest. And the Lord Jesus says, you are guilty of adultery. And so you have Jesus Christ and John the Baptist standing side by side. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus bury John the Baptist. That is their respect. And so I wonder just what you would do. Tell me, are you willing to die for the sanctity of marriage? Or are you going to deal with it some other way? Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would give us the courage of the disciples, not in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they forsook the Lord Jesus and fled, but that courage that they had after they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We remember that it says their enemies, when they saw their boldness, acknowledged that they had been with Jesus. We pray, Father, that some of the boldness as well as cleansing from sin might come from thy Son to us. We who have trusted him as Savior, we know the cleansing power of his blood. We pray, Father, that we shall know something about the moral power that can be instilled into us. And so let us take our stand for that thing for which John died, something worth dying for, the sanctity of marriage. Let not us bring it down into the ground and step upon it and crush it in the mire, but let us lift it high and hold it and treat it sacredly as thy Son would have it treated. We pray, Father, that thou shalt give us courage to do what John the Baptist did, that thou wouldst have us do. Let us follow thy word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.